Anybody glad? Same God right now? Same God back then? Come on, I need somebody. Can I get 5 witnesses? I'll make 6. If he did it before, he can do it again. Same God right now, same God back then. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're the same God. We come before you now asking you to speak to us. Let us hear from you that we might become who you want us to be, to walk in our purpose for life and living. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you remember those bygone days, those ancient of days, back in the year of our Lord, when children did something that no child does today. We played outside. Whether it was hopscotch or tag or jumping rope, man, we actually played outdoors. And one of the things that we did, one of the games that we played, if you want to call it a game, was racing. People would race, especially, man, if you had a family reunion or you had some new neighbors in the neighborhood or cousin came to visit and you would race to see who was the fastest. You would get at the starting spot and either get down in your make-believe starting blocks or just stand up and lean forward, and somebody was the appointed starter. They didn't have a gun. They just said, ready, set, go. And you take off running to see who was the fastest. And the fastest was determined by who crossed the finish line first. That was the objective. That was the goal. Cross the finish line first. My brothers and my sisters, here's one of the things that I've learned in the body of Christ. One of the biggest misconceptions in the body of Christ today is where the finish line is in the Christian race. See, too many of us have been misinformed to believe that the finish line of the Christian race is at salvation. In other words, the goal for life and living is to get to the place where somebody says, yes to Jesus, I am saved. And once I get saved because I gave my life to the Lord, now I have to join a church, attend church, and then live the rest of my life waiting to get to heaven. But my brothers and sisters, according to Jesus, salvation is not the finish line, it's the starting line. Think about a baby when a baby is born. We celebrate the birth of a baby, not because that infant is at the end of life's journey. They are just at the beginning. We have hopes and dreams for that baby. We're wanting to see that child grow and mature and become a responsible adult, eventually establishing a family of their own and hopefully make enough money and be successful in life that they can take care of us when we get old. I just threw in that last part. Thought about plant some seeds in the atmosphere, you know. When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, heaven rejoices, the Bible says, not because God's work is finished, but because God's work is just getting started in their life. Here's the problem that we have in the church, y'all. We celebrate decisions, but we don't celebrate discipleship. We celebrate people who join and come to church, but we don't celebrate people who are mobilized and ready to go out from the church. Sometimes we give the impression that all there is getting saved and coming to church. Somebody joined a church in our community, and we asked them how it was going, and they said, oh, it's going fine. They said, what are you doing at the church? I said, what do you mean, what are we doing? What are you doing? We go to church. You any ministries? No, we just go to church. Being discipled? What's that? Well, you know, when somebody intentionally pours in, no, we just go to church, and we have good church. My brothers and my sisters, God is challenging us. We've learned in the season to serve through this series that God opens hearts when we serve. That we get an opportunity when we serve to not only show God's love, but to share God's love with other people. Last week we talked about how to help people know Jesus as their Savior. Today, I want to take that next step in looking at the words of Jesus, and I want to talk to you today from the thought, how to help people grow in Jesus. How do we help people grow in Jesus? The Apostle Paul said, there are too many of us who are still drinking milk when we should be eating meat. Because the problem in the church today is there are many people who have been here for years who are growing older, but who are not growing more spiritual. I was in Wisconsin just a couple of weeks ago, and one of the deacons there, Deacon Thurman, was sharing his experience as they begun creating a culture of discipleship at his church, and he was so choked up with emotions. I got ready to cry. Tori got ready to cry. Because he said, man, I've been in church all my life and nobody has ever challenged me. Nobody's ever taught me that there was more to church than just coming to church. And he talked about the prayer experience. He said, man, the prayer experience was so amazing. He said, man, Dr. Cofield, he said, I was thinking at the beginning, how can you pray an hour? That's just too long. He said, man, I went overtime. He said, I'm looking at my life in a whole different way. Now, the words that we're looking at is Matthew chapter 28. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can download an outline, fill in the blank outline from our website or go to our app. Jesus begins this declaration of what scholars call the Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That the authority that's been given to me is now the authority by which I issue you this royal decree. He says to all of us, we've got to take responsibility to now spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, you must realize if you're saved, that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I'm going to put everybody on the spot. If you believe that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, raise your hand if you would, if you believe that. Amen. Now, I want you to look around at the hands. Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Right. Now, tell the person that's got their hand up next to you or close to you, say, you are a disciple. Look at the other person and y'all tell each other, say, no, you a disciple. See, it's amazing to me how many times people accept Christ and don't think that they are a disciple of Jesus. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a disciple. The question is not, are you a disciple? The question is, what kind of disciple are you going to be? Watch what the text says, the New Living Translation. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to a crowd. He's not preaching to thousands. The Bible says he is talking to his disciples. Now, the text says there were 11 disciples. I know what somebody's thinking. Wait a minute, I thought there were 12. No, Judas went and hung himself. So they haven't replaced Judas yet with Matthias, and so there are 11. Here's what Jesus does. He began his ministry calling them to be disciples, become his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Now he's in a mountain in Galilee, and he goes to this mountain, and he challenges his disciples. The word disciple is an interesting word. There really isn't spiritual significance to it. A disciple, mathetes, is a learner, is a pupil, is a student, an apprentice, a trainee, somebody who makes a commitment to follow the teachings and the tenets of somebody else so that they can live like the person who is discipling them. Now, what's interesting is the word disciple is not used only or exclusively to describe the 12 who followed Jesus. The Pharisees, the Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, they had disciples. John the Baptist, according to Matthew 9, he had disciples. So everybody had disciples. But here's what's interesting. The disciples of Jesus had a unique opportunity. They were in the position to not only benefit from the in-person immediate teaching of Jesus, they could hear his voice, they could see his actions, but they were also witnesses of the unfolding drama of redemption which Christ had at its center. For example, somebody may say, I am a disciple of Martin Luther King Jr. Never met him, never spent time with him, but they know him from his books, from his writings, and from his speech. So they may say, I am a disciple of nonviolence because I am a disciple of ML King. But can you imagine if you got to walk with King and talk with King and ask King questions? How much greater a disciple would you probably be if you had that one-to-one experience and encounter with him? These disciples walked with Jesus, and Jesus lets them know and lets us know, watch this, a disciple does not only admire Jesus, a disciple of Jesus must reorder and reprioritize their life around the words, the ways, and the wants of Jesus Christ. One lady said, you know, that discipleship stuff is, it's real taxing. Take some time. You gotta work it in your schedule. And here's the mistake that she really missed. She failed to understand. You don't work being a disciple into your schedule. You work your schedule around being a disciple. You don't fit Jesus in where he can get in. When you are a disciple, everything has to reprioritize around him being at the center of your life. So you can learn, so you can live, so you can love the way Jesus did. Look at Luke 5, verse 27 and 28. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. I want you to underline that phrase, leaving everything. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? Too many of us say we want to follow Jesus, but we're not willing to leave anything behind. What do you need to leave to follow Jesus? Is it an action? Is it an attitude? Who do you need to leave behind to follow Jesus? Because you can't follow him and stay where you are. Because every time Jesus calls somebody, here's what we know. First of all, Jesus never called anybody who was doing nothing. Because laziness and discipleship don't go together. Jesus always called people from to. You got to be doing something, and you've got to be willing to give up something to follow Jesus. Here's the second thing, and then I'm going to take my seat. We'll save the last two for next time. Number two, you must do your part to make disciples of Jesus everywhere. You must do your part to make disciples of Jesus everywhere. Therefore, verse 19, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Stop right there. Go and make disciples of all nations. To make disciples is an intentional act to help people who need the Lord to know him, help people who know the Lord to grow in him. Remember, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Y'all, listen, some of y'all may be saying, man, haven't we heard this before? Absolutely. But here's what I need you to understand. It's not how many times I can say it, it's how long does it take for you to start saying it. Two kinds of people in the world. People who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. That's it. Everybody in this world either needs the Lord or knows the Lord. And if they need him, they need to know him as Savior. And if they know him, they need to grow in him as their Lord. When you make disciples, you are not just enrolling somebody as a learner, you're training somebody as a follower, and you're developing somebody so they begin to live out God's purpose in their life, so they become more and more like Jesus. The goal is never to create a follower of yourself. God does not want you to create a mini me. God wants you to help create many Jesuses. Somebody tweet that for me. No mini me, many Jesuses. And notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, go and make members. Jesus does not say, go and make attenders. Jesus does not say, go and get a big crowd. Jesus says, go and make disciples. See, one of the mistakes that we've made is we have lowered the bar of expectation so low that it requires nothing to be a Christian. Here's the problem. Jesus didn't ask you to be a Christian. He asked you to be his disciple. And while it costs you nothing to be a Christian, you can fit Christianity into your already busy life. But it takes everything to be a disciple. Disciples think like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus. In your discipleship journey, I'm gonna see if I can help somebody today. You ought to have some like Jesus moments. What does a like Jesus moment look like? When you would typically respond to this situation in your flesh, and the Holy Ghost has enough of you to hold you back so you can hold your peace, and you can look at yourself outside of yourself and say, look at you, disciple of Jesus. I see you with your disciple becoming self. Have I got anybody in here that has had that moment happen already? Oh man, some folks said some things, and you know if they had said that, man, just a day or two earlier. Man, no, not a week, not a month, not a year, just a day earlier. But thank God for the Holy Ghost working on you on the inside. Say, look at your disciple acting self. Proud of you. So watch what God does. He says, go and make disciples. When we talk about making the main thing the only thing, it's not a catchy slogan. It's how we want to live our life. That's how we want to exist as a church, to make the main thing the only thing. This is not the great suggestion, it's a great commission. Every disciple should eventually become someone's disciple maker. Every believer should eventually become someone's encourager. Every Christian should eventually become someone's mentor, not because more people attend, but because more people disciple. If we turned all the lights off and I gave each of you a candle and I had the candle that was lit and I began to light candles and then you took your candle and you started lighting candles, eventually every candle could be lit. But watch this, the lighting of your candle didn't take away from my flame. Right? Lighting your candle didn't take away my flame. And we get a chance to spread our light. Gloria Steinem just passed away this past week, one of the founders of the National Organization for Women, part of what has been identified as that second generation of suffragettes, women who were fighting for the rights of women, for example, to have equal pay. Man, you look at their story, it's absolutely amazing. Some of us, it's ancient history, but man, you look back at the stories and you hear, for example, women in the 60s couldn't have a credit card in their own name. They had to get permission from their husbands to get a loan. Women still don't make as much as men do for doing the same job, right? Just crazy stuff. And they asked Gloria Steinem, they said, you know, as you're coming to the end of your life, they said, who have you passed the torch on to? And she said, I haven't passed the torch on to anybody. I'm just letting everybody light their torch off of mine. How do we let people light their light off of our light? That's what discipleship is. You don't lose your faith by sharing it. You multiply its influence. That's why Jesus wants you and me to share his message with the entire world. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. That word go is a participle, but it's a participle in an imperatival sense, which basically means this. It's not just a random as you go, just go along to be going along. He says, no, when you go, you ought to go with some intention, not bad intentions, just go with some intentions to help people. Remember, two kinds of people in the world. I'm getting ready to give y'all a quiz. Two kinds of people in the world, people who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. Everybody you meet either needs him or knows him. And he says, when you go through the world, you ought to go with your discipleship lens on, asking God to show you who needs him and who knows him. Give me an opportunity. The old lady told me, she said, Pastor, every time I get on a plane, I ask God, put me next to somebody who needs him or knows him. I'm like, well, there's only two kinds of people in the world. She said, exactly. She said, I just need to know who I'm sitting next to, somebody who needs him or somebody who knows him. I can talk to either one of them. Listen, the church has never been called to simply put out a welcome sign and open its doors. We ought to be going with an intention. Y'all, you probably will never see me in a supermarket. I really don't like going to supermarkets. Part of the reason is because I'm always running into people who know me, who want to tell me about a funeral I preach, a sermon I preach, the radio show. So I can't get any shopping done. So I try to go early in the morning if I gotta go, or late at night. But here's what I've learned. I never go to a supermarket just to take a walk. I'm not just strolling or striving. I'm on a mission, y'all. I know what I want. I don't go when I'm hungry, right? Because I'm going to stop at the deli and all that stuff. No, I'm going to get samples everywhere. No, I don't want to do that. I want to make, I got my list. I know what I'm going for. I'm going straight there. I'm counting the items to see if I qualify for the express lane. Hope they got self-checkout. I'm getting out of here in a hurry because I am going with an intention. Everywhere we go, we ought to go with intention. We ought to be praying before we get there. Lord, when I go to this party, Lord, when I go to this gathering, Lord, when I go to this restaurant, help me to identify if there's somebody who needs you. And you give me a chance to talk to them. Help me to identify somebody who knows you. And you want to use me to encourage them. So he says, go. He says, as you're going, go with intentionality. You're going to work, going to school, going through your neighborhood, going shopping, going into the gym. Every day in life, ask God to show you disciple-making opportunities. And watch what he says. He says, into all the world. The New Living Translation says all nations. That word is the word ethne. It's where we get the word ethnic from, right? So he's talking about every culture, every language, every socioeconomic background. No one is too educated. Nobody is too wealthy. Nobody is too poor. Nobody is too broken. Nobody is too sinful. Nobody is too far away that the love of God cannot reach them. The gospel is not just for the folk who are down and out. The gospel is for folk who are up and in as well. Because how many of you know folk who are up and in are more lost in many occasions than the folk who are down and out? I submit to you, y'all, that I'd rather ask somebody who's riding the bus to pray for me than some of y'all who are riding in $100,000 vehicles. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm right about it. See, this idea of going to all the nations reflects God's heart from the beginning of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, the gospel story is a story of the God who goes after people. When Adam sinned, God came looking. When the people broke the law, God sent priests. When Israel wandered, God sent prophets. When humanity was lost, God sent his son. And now his son sends us. What would you do if you had a cure for cancer? Would you sit on it? Would you lock it up in your house? Would you put it under the mattress? Or would you share it and try to help bring healing to as many people as possible? My brothers and my sisters, we possess something far greater than a cure for a physical ailment. We possess a cure for a disease called sin. We know a Savior who forgives guilt, who restores hope, who changes lives, and who promises eternal life. Why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Why would we not want to share that good news? My brothers and sisters, the gospel is too good to remain silent and keep it to yourself. I grew up on the Jacob Riis Housing Project. Y'all know. 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H. And I think back, and it's amazing because we didn't have the internet. Ron Ward, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have pagers. How did everybody find out that rice and butter and peanut butter was being given out at the community center? I mean, a line from here to 288. No pagers, no cell phones. But when it hit the ground, it spread like wildfire. We got better news than government butter, cheese, rice, and peanut butter you can't spread on your bread. So So let me ask you a question. If you are saved, you are a disciple. And he says, you have a responsibility to go to every nation, but let's not get our passport just yet. Because we can stay right in the neighborhood. Matter of fact, some of y'all ain't even got to leave the house. Who in your life needs more Jesus? Who in your family? Who in your neighborhood? Who in your workplace? Who in your circle of friends? Now, let me ask you a more challenging question. Who are you helping grow right now? Who are you praying with right now? Who are you studying the scripture with right now? Who are you encouraging? Who are you intentionally walking beside? Who are you discipling and preparing to become a disciple maker? If your answer is no one, don't leave here feeling guilty. Leave here committed to walking God's purpose for your life. Don't just pray for them. Move toward them. And y'all, let me help somebody, because I really believe, I know what's keeping some of y'all from moving forward and really being used by God. You know what it is? I don't know enough, Pastor. See, I haven't read the Bible like other people. I don't know a bunch of scriptures. I can't recite. Listen, all you need to be used by God to help somebody is be one step in front of them. Andrew didn't know apologetics, Christology, pneumatology, or any other theology. All he knew was he met Jesus and went and got his brother and said, man, I just met a man. All you got to do is be one step in front of somebody else. You don't have to be a Bible toter and a scripture quoter. You don't have to be dressed a certain. No, all you got to do is be able to tell somebody what God has done in your life. And then watch this. If they ask you some questions, I'm going to give you the best three-word answer you can give them. I don't know. Well, what about the Bible says? I don't know. When they asked the man who had received this sight, who was it that gave him his sight? He said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. They want to argue with you about the Bible and wait. All I know is that I was lost on my way to hell and he saved me. Looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus wants his mission to become your mission. Jesus did not say make decisions. He said make disciples. And if I'm a disciple and I'm commanded to make disciples, then the Lord expects me to be a disciple maker. In his 1998 book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard said somewhere along the line, we stopped making disciples and started figuring out how to make good church members. And we measure what kind of Christian we are by whether or not we come to a building once or twice a week, instead of how we're touching lives every day of the week. My brothers and my sisters, I want to encourage you. This old song some years ago sung by a lady named Danny Bell Hall, said ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like you and me who are willing to do as he commands. God uses people who will give their all, no matter how small their all might be to you, because little becomes much when we place it in the master's hand. Whatever little you think you have, I dare you. I double D dare you. I triple dare you. Put it in Jesus' hands and watch God use you in a powerful way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, for this first message in helping us. We've talked about showing and sharing and helping people to know you. God, now you've challenged us to help others grow in you and really challenge ourselves to grow in you. I pray, God, that your word has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people. I pray that somebody would leave here not discouraged, but encouraged to know that you can use them if they just make themselves available to be used by you. We bless you and we thank you. God, those who are under the sound of my voice, those who are watching right now, who need to say yes. Somebody, yes, in terms of salvation. Somebody, yes, in terms of dedication and sanctification. Somebody who needs to know you. Somebody who needs to say yes so they can grow in you. And I pray, God, that you would give them the assurance to know they don't have to do it by themselves, but that we're here as a body to encourage and help them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
What a challenging word, what a powerful word today from God through the servant pastor here at the Good Hope Church, challenging all of us to hear from God. So those of you can and will, please stand on your feet. Pastor shared that there was a blind man that was given sight, but he couldn't tell you anything. He just said, I don't know, but I do know that I can see. I can't tell you all of God's blessings for me, but I know it was God, because nobody could do for me what God has done for me and continues to do for me. So I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you that God is real. And what he does for you in your life is real. And you and I are not here today because we've been goody two-shoes. We're not here today because we've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. Matter of fact, we're here today because when we didn't, God didn't strike us down. He allowed us with grace and mercy to be here today. So as I thought about that, I thought that there's somebody here today. You don't really know how you got here today. Trouble's been in your way for a long time. You've been trying to figure some things out, and they ain't been figuring it out. Matter of fact, they've been getting worse. But you were here today to hear this word to remind you that you didn't get here on your own. God's been taking care of you. You've just been ignoring it. You've been taking it for granted. You have not tried to have a relationship with God. You have not tried to figure out what's the next step with God. You've been trying to figure out the next step by yourself, ignoring the fact that you got here because of God. Today, you got a chance to acknowledge that you have a Savior that wants to have a relationship with you, that is inviting you to come into relationship with him. Today, you got an opportunity to do that. upstairs and downstairs. You got a chance today. You don't have to keep putting it off. You don't have to keep ducking and dodging. You don't have to do all of that. God has spoken with clarity today and inviting all of you that need to have a relationship with him to come just as you are. And so we extend to you right now an opportunity to come, to lay your burdens on God, to come. All of the questions you may have to come right now, and God is waiting on you. That's a strong invitation, and that's an invitation that I believe many of you have been running from. And I've found out a long time ago that if somebody keeps inviting me and I don't come, they stop inviting. But I got good news for you. God is not going to stop inviting you to come to a relationship with him. So he's going to invite you over and over and over and over again until you decide to accept his son. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. And he's waiting for you today to make that decision. So as Minister Taylor sings, we extend to you an opportunity to come just as you are. You ain't got to get things right. Just come like it is. If your life right now is toe up from the floor up, bring it in there. If you don't know how tomorrow is going to work out, come on. God is waiting for you, and he's been waiting for you a mighty long time. For some of you, you're just figuring things out. Come on. God is waiting for you, and we extend that opportunity to you right now.
When I think about
says, I will open my heart. That's what God wants you to do today. Open your heart to accept him. Stop guarding it. God is calling for you. He's sending word to you. He sent word to you yesterday. He sent it to you last week. You ignored it. But today, it keeps coming. It keeps coming. Open your heart and learn that Christ is the way. Our pastor has reminded us there's only two people, ones that need to know and ones that need to grow in Jesus. Are you the one that need to know the Lord today? If you are, we invite you to come now. If you're backslidden and you're trying to get it right, you know you need to get it right, you can come and God will today help you to repent and turn around, and we'll pray with you and we'll help you to get back on the road that you were on. We want to make sure that you don't miss this chance today, because what we do know, tomorrow is not promised. We had a funeral yesterday, and I guarantee you we're going to have more before the year is out. So we're going to guarantee that life is going to keep lifing, and it's going to keep coming at you. But today you got a chance to have somebody to walk with you as life keeps beating on you. We got somebody today that can realize God wants you to come. accept his son as your savior. So we're going to give you one more chance. As Minister Taylor sings, we're going to give you one more chance. We want you to not miss this moment. Don't throw the moment away. Don't walk away from it. Receive it. You have an opportunity to accept Christ as well. You don't have to be here in this building. You can come now. Amen. 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 Lord, church, let's give a bigger amen than that. No. Oh, family is coming. A family is coming. There are more. There are more. Yes. Yes. Is there another? Is there one more? Is there two more? Is there three? God is speaking. He's not quiet. He's speaking. Don't let Satan outspeak it. That doesn't work today. God's voice is louder. God's voice is stronger. God's voice is speaking directly to you. So we want to make sure you don't walk away today. If Big Mama not with you, she can come next Sunday. Come on. If Annie ain't with you, that's all right. You can call on the phone. Come on. Come on. Jesus Christ is the way. That's what we want you to see. He's the way. You've been trying to figure out ways, but he is the way. He is the one that can help you along the road. Let us pray for our family that has come. Raise your hands and lift them toward the family. God, we come now thanking you for this family, Lord, that has received your word today. And Lord, we pray that what they need, you meet it according to your will, Lord. And we thank you for their obedience. We thank you for their response. And Lord, whatever is going on, help us to help them where they are. But most of all, we thank you for their decision today. We thank you for this powerful word that you have sent to us today as well, Lord. And we lift all this up to you in the strong and matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, show some love for our family. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.